Interesting, your prayers. Rather than a text, I have a subject tonight. I don't know that I've ever used this particular subject, but it's not anything new. But what I want to study with you tonight is what the Bible says about the Lamb of God. Several mentions of the Lamb of God. I just want to use that for a theme tonight. You know, in John 1:29, when Jesus was coming to be baptized of John the Baptist, when John saw him coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Obviously, this Lamb is a man. And so, I want to notice many, this won't be an exhaustive study by no means, and we're going to end up over in the book of Revelation, and when you get into Revelation, I'll confess to you, a lot of that symbolism in the book of Revelation is kind of like looking through a lattice for me. There's some things that are obvious, there's some things that are not, and I've read several good brethren's books on Revelation, and I'm still feel the same way. But the message of the book is clear. That's unmistakable. If you read the book, you can't miss the message and the encouragement, even though there's a lot of things that could scare you, even though there's a lot of things that seem like that is powerful and a lot of wars and fighting and so forth, is no match for our God. So, the Lamb of God in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we have under the law service, well, actually, it didn't take long before, as you get into the Bible, that there were sacrifices being made. Noah offered sacrifice. Of course, Abel, you know, offered sacrifice. Perhaps when God took coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve, I don't know, perhaps they witnessed a sacrifice there. I don't know. But we do know this, that blood had to be shed from those animals in order for those skins to be made into clothing for Adam and Eve. So, but under the law service, there were many occasions, daily sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices, many sacrifices at festivals, the feast days and so forth, many times that a lamb would be offered. Of course, the Passover service was for a lamb to be offered. When God would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the night before they left, they were instructed ahead of time of what they were to do for this Passover lamb. But then they took that lamb and they would slay that lamb, and they would take the blood and put it on the doorposts and across the lintel. And as the destroyer would come through that night to kill, to slay the firstborn of man and beast, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. Hence we have Passover. All right? But there was another feast. 6 months later, there was another feast, the Day of Atonement, in which there was two goats that were used for the, it was the Day of Atonement. It was the highest day of the year when a sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. Okay. Now, I want to notice briefly in Leviticus chapter 17. Sometimes people will say, well, why did there have to be blood shed? Well, God tells us why in Leviticus 17. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Leviticus 17, verse 10. "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any," that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. And here's why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you, the blood, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. All right? So what that was symbolizing then is he just told us that when that blood was shed and that blood was sprinkled upon the altar, then that was to be an atonement for the offending party. Okay? And so when we think about blood being offered upon the altar for atonement. I like to explain that word by pronouncing the syllables. At one meant atonement. In other words, it's a reconciliation. It brings peace. It's a satisfaction. So when we think about how that God provided this, and for God's people to use this and to be exercised in this, and every time that was done, it was a picture of blood that someday would be shed that would actually, literally, legally take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was going to take the precious blood. Now, when we talk about the precious blood of Jesus, we're saying there's something different about his blood than anybody else's. He was free from sin. His blood was, when he offered himself for our sins, then bless your hearts, when he offered himself to the Father as that sacrifice for our sins, then we find that he was a fit sacrifice. He had no sin about it. It wouldn't do any good for us to offer our blood. Our blood's polluted with sin. That's why when we observe our communion service, we have unleavened bread and wine. Because the unleavened bread represents that which is free from sin. Leaven in the scripture represents sin. So when we think about that is how God chose for his people to be reminded that there was a need for a sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, you have those animals being sacrificed. Now, I mentioned John chapter 1, verse 29. When Jesus was coming to John, I'm going to turn to that. John chapter 1. John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he says, of whom I said, After me cometh the man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Did you notice that? Well, is John just saying that he's older than I am? Well, that doesn't work, does it? Because John the Baptist was 6 months older, according to the flesh, was 6 months older than Jesus. So John, if he's talking about natural age, then John was before Jesus. But that's not the case, is it? Our Lord, John had told us earlier in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. The word Word has a capital W. In other words, it's referring to a person. And we know who that person is, don't we? It's the Son of God. Okay? Because later on he's going to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here's what he says about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we find the Word has always existed as the Word of God. Now, the man Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the eternal Son of God, as the Word of God, has always been. And go to Micah 5 and 2. Speaks about the one that's been from everlasting. And here, John said that he was before me. All right? So, all right. And John continued, John the Baptist continues. He said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, okay, that's the Father. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Lamb of God, the Son of God. One and the same. And verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now the first time, back in verse 29, when he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The translators, the alternate rendering that the translators provided for that is he that beareth away. And, you know, if you think about that Old Testament Day of Atonement, when those two goats were used to symbolize the work that someday Jesus would do, that day when blood was shed for the sins of the people, and then, well, first of all, the priest had to offer a bullock for himself. Okay? Now, that's what you have in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, didn't have to offer anything for himself. He was sinless. But in the Old Testament, in order to get this figure, we find that the high priest back then had to offer for his own sins. And he had to take that blood and carry it behind the veil and sprinkle it on the altar. Then there was two goats. One goat was slain. His blood was taken, carried behind the veil, sprinkled upon the altar. Then there was this other goat. And what the priest would do, I'm leaving out some details here, but what the priest would do is he would take the blood of that bullock and he would take the blood of that goat that had been sacrificed, and he would put his hands in that blood, and he would put his hands on the head of what was known as the scapegoat, and he would confess the sins of all of God's people. And then that goat was not slain, but he was carried out into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man and released. And that was a picture of our sin, of the sins of God's people being carried away, bearing away our sins. Now that goat was to be released into a land not inhabited, okay? But still, that doesn't fully represent the Lord Jesus, does it? It just shows that the sins were taken away to a land not inhabited. Oh, but what we have in our Lord is even better than that. Because yes, he did suffer. Yes, he did die. Yes, he did shed his precious blood. Yes, he did pay for our sins. But hallelujah, he rose again. He's alive today. Yes, he died, but now he's alive forevermore. And when we get to Revelation, we'll find he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, as we think about our Lord and Savior. So, the scriptures speak of the Lamb of God as the Son of God. All right? Remember in Acts chapter 8, when Philip joined himself unto that chariot, the eunuch under the queen, and, Philip was going on his way, and the Spirit told him to join yourself unto this chariot. And so when he got close, that eunuch was reading from what we know now as Isaiah 53. Tells us we were, well, let me just turn to it. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'll begin in verse 32. Well, let's see. Philip asked the question, understandest what thou readest? Philip is asking this man, this eunuch, in the chariot, if he's understanding what he's reading. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we tie Isaiah 53, the suffering, that represents the suffering that Jesus endured. And it speaks of it as he was led before his, as a lamb, or as a sheep before his shearers, and as a lamb dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's Jesus. He was brought before those wicked men. He was sorely mistreated. And when he was brought before Herod, why, Herod was happy to see Jesus, but not for the right reason, was it? Herod hoped that he would do some miracle. Herod wanted to be entertained by this power that he'd heard that Jesus possessed. And that's when Jesus opened not his mouth. Now, he spoke to Pilate, but he didn't say a word to Herod. So there's so much that we would spend the time, if you go back and read through Isaiah 53, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished there. One of the things that we will quote when he said, he shall see, that is the Father looking down upon his Son on the cross, he shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What did John say? He taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah speaks of how that he, the offering that Jesus made to the Father, bless your hearts, the Father was satisfied with that offering. What did he come to do? To save his people from their sins. If God was satisfied, then he must have done what was necessary, what he was called upon to do, what he had covenanted with the Father to do in saving his people from their sins. If the Father was satisfied, then he had finished that work. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The world of his people. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, there's a lot of places I could go, but let me just, in the interest of time, we'll just notice some of these. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Redemption. Redeemed. The blood of Jesus was the redemption price. And his precious blood, as we talked about earlier, is the only blood that could do that. So you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation. He says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that was morally or physically blemished. But now, once they put him through that mock trial, once they scourged him, now Isaiah 52 says his visage was so marred more than any man. And so we find that he suffered tremendously, but we were redeemed with his precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember, that points us back to the Passover lamb, doesn't it? How that lamb was to be shut up and examined for any blemishes or spots. All right? Let me read a little bit more. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, as we think about God's purpose in saving his people from their sins, bless your hearts, it involves sending his Son into this world, the Word that was with the Father in the beginning, being made flesh and dwelt among us, living that sinless life, offering himself to the Father for the payment of our sins with his precious blood. This Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a number of places in the book of Revelation that speaks of the Lamb. And I mentioned to you before, a lot of that symbolism, for me, is like looking through a glass darkly. Or another place it talks about looking through a lattice. But we can see some of the principles that it teaches us. There in the early part, we find that Jesus had said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. The Lamb that we see in the book of Revelation is not that meek and lowly lamb. Oh, it's the same person. But he came as the meek and lowly Lamb of God. He came to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. I'm going to tell you something. He did that. He finished that work the Father sent him to do. And after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he rose again. And he arose in power. And he's now ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And bless your hearts, he's no longer that meek and lowly lamb. He's no longer going to be treated like he was when he came to this earth. But bless your hearts, now he has all power given into him. He has all power both in heaven and in earth. And someday he's coming back with that power and great glory. And so as we look through Revelation, we see some of these references here. let's go to Revelation 5. You know, we see this lamb is so in some places is spoken of as a lamb slain. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Revelation 5. John has seen the vision of Christ, glorious, glorious vision. Okay? He's given the message, he's been given the messages to the seven churches of Asia. He's seen into heaven itself. And now in chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one was found worthy to open that book." This must be special. John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. You got the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, we know who that is, don't we? We've got a lamb slain. We know who that is. It's a lot of ways that he's being spoken of here. And this little book, this book, he says, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now, I'm not going to reread all of this, but here's something powerful. That no man was able to take this book and to loose the seals and look thereon. I'm not going to tell you that I know all about this book. But what I've said already, no man was able to take it and loose the seals and look thereon except the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, being sealed with seven seals, from what I've read, very special documents would have multiple seals. And it would be such that part of it would be written and then sealed, and then more would be written and sealed, more would be written and sealed. Some have speculated that, well, this must be the book of life. Well, that doesn't fit what goes on after this. That's a special book, no doubt. But that doesn't fit what we have here. Paul makes mention of something. Now, notice, no man was worthy to take this book and loose the seals and to look, to read and look thereon, except the Lord Jesus. He was the only one that could open this book and read it. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he speaks of a mystery. Now, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the purpose of God. But let me read you a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation, that's a revealing, isn't it? Okay. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise of Christ in Christ by the gospel. All right? Well, Paul speaks of this mystery, and it's something that's now revealed by the Spirit. But it seems that what this book is dealing with, and I'm going to have to, I've tried checking the writings of several ministers. Maybe I should have checked with Brother Thomas Bond back here and gotten his opinion before I preached this. But it seems what God is going to be showing when this book is opened is his dealings for the future. His dealings with, I don't know if you would say the purpose, his purpose unfolding. We certainly understand that until the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us, we don't know him. We don't know God. We don't know him until he reveals himself to us. Same is true with his truth. He has to reveal those things. So whether he's talking about the purpose of God or whether he's talking about God's dealings with the church and his protection of them in the ages to come, certainly it's something that only the Lord Jesus can provide for us. Revealing it to us. Certainly he reveals his truth. He has revealed his truth. We have the record of it. The book of Revelation itself is named the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's as he opens the truth to us, as he reveals these truths to us. So as we think about, not only is he spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's spoken of as a lamb slain. And he stood there in the midst of that throne and of the four beasts and the elders that were there on that occasion. What did they say? I keep reading in Revelation 5. Let's see. Let me go down to verse 12. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And just when he had taken, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts about the and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And listen to what they said, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. That's the praises of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. And that ought to be our praises as well. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's a mouthful, isn't it? He is worthy. He's to receive all glory and blessings. And so we find that he's in the midst of all of that. And you know, that's kind of a theme in the scripture as well, isn't it? Even in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the cloud would lead them, and when the cloud would stop, then they would set up the tabernacle. And then they would set up their camps around about in their place, around about the tabernacle. But the tabernacle was at the center of their life. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Christ, the Lord Jesus, our Father, the center of our life. Everything about that tabernacle represented the Lord Jesus anyway. There's just so much that we could go through and speak about how it was a picture or typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, bless your hearts, now here in heaven, we find he's in the midst of it again. And all the elders and the four beasts are round about him. He's the center of the praise and adoration. And so it should be every day we live. So verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The four beasts said, "Amen." The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And there's so much about this Lamb that as you go through Revelation, and I won't take the time to try to read it all. You can read that when you go home. But worthy is the Lamb. Oh, as we think about one of the names of our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, being the Lamb of God. Chapter 7, we find the multitude ascribing salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Oh, as we think about it, what did he come to do? He came to save his people. That's what the angel told Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now we see this scene in the book of Revelation, that these are praising him for salvation of God and the Lamb. Lots of references in the book of Revelation to the Lamb before God's throne and judgment. Notice chapter 12. That wonder in heaven. That woman that was travailing to bring forth a child. And that red dragon. It was there to try to devour the child as soon as it was born. You know, isn't that a theme that we've seen in other places in Scripture? Where when Moses, the time that Moses was born, that the male children were being put to death. Okay. Then we find in the time that Jesus was born and the wise men came saying, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" And Herod was upset about that and inquired of the scribes, and they told him where he should be born. And he told the wise men, I'm summarizing here, he told the wise men, "You go find the child and come back so I can go and worship him." Well, did that happen? No, the Lord warned those wise men and they went home another way. And when Herod found out that he had been mocked, then he put all the children, 2 years old and younger, to death. You see who's at the root of this? The devil. trying his best to get rid of this Lamb of God, this Son of God, which will take away the sin of the world. It says this child was caught up to heaven, and the woman was carried into the wilderness and protected. The great dragon was cast out, verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that theme, precious blood, having shed his blood, overcome by the blood. You know, I heard years ago that there were some churches that they didn't want to talk about the blood. They felt like it was offensive to some people. My goodness. From what we understand about the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bless your heart, it's not something we like to just talk about because it's blood, but what it accomplished. He had to shed his blood to make an atonement for the sins of God's people. That had been pictured from generation to generation for the Old Testament. Bless your hearts, he had to come and suffer and die. You know, even though Peter on one occasion wasn't thinking like he should have, and he said, oh, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Wasn't calling him the devil. But he said, your thinking is like that because Satan has tried to hinder the work that the Lamb of God would do. Satan has always tried to hinder God's people and hinder that. And so we find again, I mean, it's hard to just pick out verses in this book, but we find later on, he's spoken of as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he's all of these things. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come down to chapter 19. We finally find this Lamb has a bride. Of course, that's his people, isn't it? That's who he came to save. But they're also spoken of as his bride. Bless your hearts as we think about that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? Saving his people from their sins and someday taking his bride home to be with him. Aren't we looking forward to that day when he'll come again and gather up all that he loved before the foundation of the world, all that he suffered for, all that he shed his precious blood to redeem his bride? Take us home and be with him forever. Oh, as we think about this Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when we think about, and like I said, there's just a multitude of references to the Lamb in the book of Revelation. But in the other passages that we've noticed in Peter and Acts, and John, and there's other places that we could have gone to. We see these and how that these more truth has been opened to us and revealed to us in these New Testament passages. Then we can go back to a passage like Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham was told to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son. And I like to pause right there when we notice that. When God told Abraham to take his son, thine only son, Isaac. And the reason I always pause right there is because Abraham had two sons at that point. He had Ishmael. Ishmael was about 12 years older than Isaac. And then he had Isaac. But God said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. What God had for Abraham to do on that occasion was going to apply to Isaac, but because he said thine only son, this was not going to apply to Ishmael. And so we can see in this account in Genesis 22, and I'm not going to take time to go through the whole chapter, but as we see in this account, it teaches the doctrine of election. That Isaac, in God's view here, is Abraham's only son. But after they rose up early, after they went to the place that, as Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place that the Lord was showing, and he left the two men and he took Isaac onto that place, Isaac asked a question. He said, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for an offering? God showed Abraham something special that day, because Jesus would refer to that over in John chapter 8, I believe it is, where he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But my point is this. Isaac said, where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham told him, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Not for himself, himself. Jesus, as eternal Son of God, as the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's that lamb. You go through Genesis 22 and you find that when Abraham got to the point of raising the knife to slay his son, to do what God told him to do, the angel of the Lord told him to stay thy hand. He looked and he saw that ram caught in a thicket. That ram would be a substitute for Isaac. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, we read that, we learn what we can from the scriptures, and we read all those mentions of the Lamb of God in the New Testament. But you know, when you go back and you read that one in Genesis 22, God will provide himself a lamb. And when you know the scriptures, then your mind can just start going through all those different mentions. When it says, behold, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Then your mind, you could just start going through and rehearsing all those mentions of the lamb in the New Testament. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That lamb that was in Acts chapter 8, that lamb that Peter spoke about, that by his precious blood we were redeemed. See, the more we study the scriptures, the more we understand what God has given us those glimpses of all down through time, showing us from the very beginning that he purposed to save his people from their sins, that what he had purpose to do before the foundation of the world, he would carry it out. And so as you think about, again, going back to that book that was in the hand, that there was no man worthy to take it and open that book and loose the seals thereof. Only the Lord Jesus, as he came, as he accomplished the things the Father sent him to do, as he saved his people, as he redeemed us, as he redeemed us by his blood, saved us from our sins, all the ways that the scriptures present him, there's no wonder that he's the one who's receiving all the praises in heaven. But my question to you tonight is, does he receive the praise from us now? If God has blessed us to know that he is that Lamb of God, that he is the one that took away our sin, that he is coming back in power and great glory, and he's going to gather up his people and take us home to be with him. He is the one that was worthy to take that book and to loose the seals and to read therein, because he's the one that came to do the work the Father sent him to do. As ministers of the gospel, we have the privilege of preaching his word. Bless your hearts, it's Jesus that has to reveal himself to us. It's Jesus that has to reveal his truth to us. It's Jesus that saves his people by his life-giving voice. Oh, there's so much. You know, I've just kind of gone through a few scattered passages that made mention of this Lamb of God. But I hope that we in our meditations can think about this one who's so precious, this one who's worthy, this one who deserves not only praises in all eternity, but he deserves our praises right now for the rest of our lives. May God help us to praise him who's worthy, him who saved us from our sins. He that is alive, he is alive but was dead, behold, he's alive forevermore. The Lamb of God. May God bless you, is our prayer.